I greet you this morning, your beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is a great morning. This is a great day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Isn't that a great day, the great news that our Lord is risen? He is not in the tomb. The angel said he is not here. He is risen. He is not here. That is the good news that we can proclaim today, and that we can live in this good news that we serve a risen Savior. I'd like to greet you with 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Talks about this, the resurrection, and how Peter blesses, starts off with a letter to the church, and just glorifies the Father, and this he uses this as a greeting to the church. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a hallelujah today. That Jesus is not dead, and that according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope. And that living hope, I hope that that is the only reason we are here today, in the hope that our Jesus is alive, and that he has begotten us to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have guests here. You are very welcome here, and I pray that you will be blessed with God's word as well, and that God's word will speak this morning. Today we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'd like to share some personal, be a little bit personal here. For many years, I celebrated Easter with not knowing the purpose behind of it. We celebrated Easter because it was Easter. We had three holidays. We had a lot of party time. We had a lot of time set apart, not go to work and just do whatever we wanted to. And so therefore, we never thought about what really happened on Easter. Another thing I'd like to share is Satan is very, how should I say that? Satan is behind everything God does, in other words. He's behind everything that God does. And he tries to make another idol and tries to replace it. Tries to take our eyes away from the real purpose of, for example, today, the resurrection. And puts an Easter bunny in behind it. Something foolish, right? Something foolish that Easter has come and the Easter bunny came and laid some eggs here or there. That is, in my opinion, in my understanding, an idol. Satan has replaced the resurrection in general with an Easter bunny, and I hope that is not our purpose today, why we're here. We as followers of our risen Lord Jesus Christ celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of my Lord, of your Lord, is the foundation of Christianity. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we'd be just as bad off as all the other religions that worship a God somewhere and that we, for a fact, know that is a dead God. We'd be no better off if we didn't have the resurrection. If we didn't have this day to celebrate, and if our Lord hadn't risen and shown himself alive, we wouldn't be here, or we at least couldn't proclaim. We'd probably be here and proclaim some other idols that we had our hope in or so on. But today we are here to proclaim our Lord is risen, the tomb is empty. That is the good news that came after Jesus died and went on the cross and went into the tomb. the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life and in the lives of those who accept him changes everything. In general, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changed history. It changed everything. And therefore, it can change our life too. The resurrection is the only thing that we have, or that gives us power, in other words, or that is, as I already said, is the foundation of what we proclaim, that we have a risen Savior, a risen Lord. Why do we have a resurrection? Why do we celebrate a resurrection? Isn't that because of Good Friday? There was a death many years ago when Jesus died. Now, why did he die? Maybe some of us would have the question, and I thought we needed to talk about that for a moment too. Why did Jesus die? Or why does death even exist? Why has God even given us death? God didn't plan death. And that is simple. The answer we find in Romans chapter 6, 23. Romans 6, 23 tells us that it is wages. If you and I work for somebody, and after we work a week, we have wages. We have earned our wages. Same thing, a criminal. If a criminal has done something bad, and the judge has his, you know, the judge says, these are your wages. If, for example, jail time or whatever. This is what you've earned because of the bad thing that you've done. It is wages. And God had told Adam and Eve to not eat of the forbidden fruit. Otherwise, he would give them the wages of death. He said, in the day that you'll eat of the fruit, you will die. And so therefore, God gave us the wages, what we've earned. That's why death is there. Death is our wages for our sins. But Jesus has overcome that too. That is why Jesus died too, not because of his own sins, but because of the sins that he took upon him. Jesus took upon him our sins and made that road to Calvary. Therefore, he had to die because he had taken up our sins and the sins of the world. He had to live with the wages of sin, which is death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says that we are all dead through Adam. Through what Adam had done, we are all dead. Through what he had done. And because of that, we have all sinned too. We've fallen into sin. We have fallen into death. First, spiritual death, but then also our physical death. Why do we die? It started right there. It started in the Garden of Eden, where they had eaten the forbidden fruit, and where God gave us the wages for our sins, death. But Paul says that Jesus gives us life. He says, and I already quoted that, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. He says, through Adam we are dead, but through the second Adam, we are all made alive. Through Jesus, we can be made alive. This is exactly that, the same resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what brings hope to our life. That is the very foundation that we can build on. That becomes the foundation of our resurrected Lord. The empty tomb. That is the good news that you and I can go and proclaim today, that the Lord is not here. The Lord is not dead. The Lord is risen. He is alive. On a Easter morning, when these ladies came to the tomb and they were given the message, he is not here. He's risen. We're going to look at the story in John chapter 20. go to John chapter 20. So in John chapter 20, this is after Jesus was buried and he was in the tomb. They had rolled a stone before the tomb and gone he was. Now the first day of the week, very interesting story that we find here in chapter 20 and verse 1 and on, is where we find, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And I'll just stop there for just a moment. So this was the lady that had seven demons, and Jesus had cast them out of her. And she was the one that was first to go to the tomb and go to the body of Jesus. But they were, in Mark chapter 16, verse 3, it says that there was actually three ladies that went to the tomb. But they were reasoning among themselves and questioning who's going to roll the stone away, right? They didn't think about that when they left, I guess. But they were walking towards the tomb. They knew where Jesus was. They knew where they had buried where he was at in the tomb. And they said, "Who's going to roll the stone away?" And it says that the stone was a great stone. It was very big. But then, in the latter part of verse 1 in John chapter 20, it says it was still dark when they came to the tomb. And it says, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The stone was already gone. The stone was on one side. Okay? So now, here comes assuming. They assume, of course, they didn't have the understanding that their Lord had been risen. But then they said they have taken him away. In verse 2 it starts, and they say, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Just imagine these ladies. Just imagine they knew where their Lord was. In other words, their hope that they had in Jesus, that he was going, well, they thought that he was going to establish the kingdom of Israel, and so that was gone because he was dead. And now even, you know, 2-3 days ago, they had killed him and so on, laid him in the tomb, and now they come and they want to anoint him. And now they say they have taken him away, even less hope. First they killed him, and now they've taken him away. Now our hope is gone. They come running to the disciple and say, they have taken our Lord away. We do not know where he's at. And then in verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I'm talking about John. John could run faster than Peter. And so here he outruns Peter, comes to the tomb first, but doesn't go in. It says here in verse 5, and he stooping down and looked in and saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. This shocking news that they've taken away our Lord. Then Simon Peter came. He catches up finally and says, following him, and went into the tomb, directly into the tomb, and saw the linen clothes laying there. Peter must have been a Mennonite, right? I imagine that. John is there just in awe. Our Lord is gone. And Peter comes straight into the tomb. Check it out. But the Lord is gone. And it says in verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in the place by itself. And now here comes John. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. He comes into the tomb, and then he sees and believes. But it says that they couldn't grasp that Jesus had really risen from the dead. But in other words, it says that he believed. For verse 9 explains, he says, "For yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And so this was still holding from them. They couldn't see that he had to raise from the dead. And so the apostles go back home, or the disciples went away and to their own homes. So first of all, they killed our Lord. Now they've stolen him. We're going home. But not Mary. Interesting, if we think about it, all of the disciples were men of that knew nothing more than about fishing and so on, low-standing people of a low class. But then Mary, wouldn't she have been even lower? She was the lady, the woman that had 7 demons in her, but Jesus had cast them out. And that, here it demonstrates, shows us what a love this Mary had for Jesus. She doesn't go anywhere. And verse 11 and on, the story tells us, "But Jesus stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." And here comes this great revelation. And she doesn't know. "And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus." She turns around and sees Jesus, but doesn't know that it's him. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" What are you looking for? Why are you sad? Why are you weeping? And then she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir," talking to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary responds, "If you have taken him, tell me where he's at, and I'll take care of him." Saying that to the same person that she was going to carry away, or that she was wanting you to take care of. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He calls her by name. Isn't that how Jesus sometimes talks to us? When we're just a footstep away, or we're right at the feet of Jesus, Jesus calls us by our name. He says, "Mary." And then she turns around and says, "Teacher." There's a word that I can't pronounce very good, but anyway, the meaning of it says, "Teacher." She has the resurrected Lord in front of her. Her understanding was, or her mind was full of, "They have stolen my Lord. First they killed him, now they stole him, now our hope is gone. And now the Lord is standing before her and says," Mary gets all personal with her. "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Can we believe that this lady Mary was at the tomb. She didn't go anywhere. She didn't give up until she found Jesus. Now, she was the first one that got to bring the good news that Jesus is alive, that our Lord is risen. Jesus says to her, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to heaven, to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." In Matthew 28, verse 9, it says that as they were on the way to tell the disciples, it says, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice." Here again, if it's the same encounter, I didn't study that, but it says here that Jesus encountered them there while they were on their way to tell the disciples, says, "Rejoice." And they, talking about these women, fell to the feet and worshiped him. The resurrected Lord. Jesus had been resurrected, and they worshiped him. This was the only hope that they had. So these women, the low-standing women, had the privilege to carry the good news to the disciples because they had a heart for Jesus, and they didn't go anywhere but stayed at the tomb, and that's where they received the good news. In Mark chapter 16, verse 10, it says, where they go and tell the good news to the disciples that the Lord is risen. And it says, "She went and told those who had been with him," meaning the disciples, "as they mourned and wept." So they were still mourning and weeping about their dead king. They had seen how they had murdered their king. And so they were still in sadness. And it says in verse 11, "And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her." So these women testified, "We have seen the Lord and he is alive." Look at the reaction. It says they did not believe. The disciples did not believe. This is something that they had never heard before, that a dead body could resurrect. And Jesus had told them numerous times that "I will resurrect on the third day," but they could not understand it. They didn't know the scriptures that had to fulfill. So they didn't believe, and here we go into verse 19. This is the same day that the women were at the tomb. But this is at the end of the day. It says in verse 19, "Then the same day at evening," so at the evening, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews." Stop there for just a second. So the disciples are behind locked doors. They're in a house, secure doors, for fear of the Jews. Why? Because they had killed their king, most likely they're going to come after us. And they were in great fear behind these locked doors and didn't know that their king was not dead. So here Jesus comes. So their fear of the Jews, they're assembled, locked doors. Jesus comes in and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." That's the first thing Jesus says. "May the peace be with you." In the moment of fear, in the moment of no hope, in the moment where the disciples, everything was destroyed. First of all, they had left their jobs and left everything. Peter says in one day when he's with Jesus, he says, "We've left everything. What will I get?" And now that he was dead, in his opinion, he was dead, in his understanding, his king was dead. Now they were behind locked doors with no hope, no anything. Now they're probably going to come after us. In a time of fear and no hope, Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. The peace of the risen Lord. Now, Jesus, in verse 20, proves that it's him. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He proves with his hands where the nails had gone through and his side has been pierced to the disciples that it was him and that he had been resurrected. Jesus took the time to show his disciples that he was risen. He took the time to show that he was risen. And then after that, it says that they were glad. There was no fear no more. They were glad. Now let's look at the story of Thomas. Further on in verse 25. Verse 24 it starts. Thomas was, Thomas is many times called the doubter. And I really like Thomas. I would not call Thomas the doubter. Thomas didn't want to buy into anything false. He didn't want to buy into any of the things that he hadn't first seen or proven that it was true. He does not say, I will not believe at all. He says, first I'll prove and then I'll believe. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the first day of the week, when Jesus had appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not there. Now 8 days later, then the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see the hands and the prints and of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in the side, I will not believe. Meine hüchtige Bibel sagt, dann kann ich nicht glauben. Euch das Sondo kann ich bloß nicht glauben. First he says, unless I see that, I cannot believe. I will not believe. He did not buy into any kind of stuff. This was a personal relationship that he was wanting to have with the Lord until he believes. He knew for 100% sure, my Lord is dead. And so, now, verse 26, here it comes. The 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came. Now again, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Same thing. He starts with the same thing. Peace be with you. Jesus preached peace because he had been resurrected. Now the disciples could have peace. Then he goes right personal with Thomas. How do we think Thomas must have felt? He had told the disciples, I will not believe until I prove, until I see. And now Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. Now Thomas, come here. He says, reach your finger here and look on my hand and reach your hand here and put it in my side and do not be unbelieving but believing. Right personal. He goes right straight to Thomas and shows himself and proves himself alive. The risen Lord. And then Thomas goes right back in 28 and says, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now Thomas had gotten what he had asked for, and Jesus had demonstrated or has shown him the way Thomas wanted to see, and then he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus took the time to show his disciples that he had really risen from the dead. An impossible act, thing that was impossible, Jesus had resurrected. In verse 29, it says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas was able to see the Lord. You and I are not able to see the Lord. Now Jesus is saying, Blessed is he who does not see, but does believe. That is me and you. That is us. Do we really believe that he is resurrected, that he is alive? He says, that person is blessed. Blessed is he who believes and does not see. Now we're going to change a little bit here. We're going to look at the disciples later on in Acts. Acts chapter 2. What did the disciples say about the resurrection? Or what does it mean to us? We've seen the story that Jesus showed the disciples that he had been resurrected from the dead. Now in Acts chapter 2, the first part, first 13 verses, is where the Holy Spirit is given to them. And in verse 14, Peter starts his sermon. He starts preaching, and he preaches exactly from Jesus the resurrected, where he had resurrected. And so I'll just pick up a couple of points here. In verse 22, the last part of the verse, he's saying that Jesus of Nazareth, the man who you attacked, and as you yourselves also know. He says, in other words, he points at him and he says, you know of this man that I'm talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. Him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. Now here he says, this is what you've done. But here comes the good news, what God has done. He says, whom God raised up. This was the message that Peter was preaching. Whom God has raised up. You have put him to death. But God has raised him up. That is the good news. The good news that Jesus is alive. In verse 32, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. We witness of that. We have seen him, that he is alive. And on, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, they preach again. They preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says, and the great grace was upon them when they preached the resurrection of the Lord. That is the foundation of our faith. A resurrected Lord that is alive, that is by no means dead. Now in Romans chapter 6, I'd like to look at that. This is where Paul gives us an illustration of what baptism means. And I won't go into the whole five verses. Romans 6, and I'll probably just make a comment on verse 5 and then make a comment. Here he talks about the baptism. He says that we are not to be slaves to sin no more. That if we have been buried through baptism into death and resurrected by Jesus Christ in his resurrection. In verse 5 it says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore we shall be in the likeness, that we should not live in sin. Let me read verse 6. Knowing this, now knowing that we've been resurrected with the Lord Jesus, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What does a dead body do? It can't do anything. A dead body doesn't react to anything. And that, he says, so should we be to sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, I'd like to make a comment on that. How big is the power, or how great is the power that lives within me and you? What power do we have within us? Romans 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within you. The Holy Spirit is that same Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. What a privilege. What a gift that God has given us, that we can have that same spirit, the same spirit that resurrected Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14 says, knowing that he has raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Here he talks about the resurrection that is to come. And this is our only hope, the resurrection of our Lord. First, he resurrects us in our spiritual life, but then in the coming life, he will also resurrect us. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, but are made alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, the church of Corinthians had some, I guess, some brothers that didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Paul addresses them, say, now, if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, this was all they were preaching. They were preaching, this was the foundation message, that the resurrected Lord. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then here he gives the answer. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Here we have the answer that the resurrection is what gives us light. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of our Lord, everything would be empty. We wouldn't have the good news because we would have a dead Lord. But he is alive. Praise him. He is alive. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus tells, says that I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say that I am a resurrection or so on, but he says I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he shall not die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked this woman. Do you believe that? Do you and I believe that we have a risen Savior, that our Lord is risen? I'd like to close off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we have in our Lord, that he is risen, that he will also raise those who are sleeping in Jesus, in him. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Here he makes his point. Paul didn't want his brethren to sorrow as if there was no hope. But he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. All of those that have passed on in Jesus, it says, those will God resurrect in Jesus. They will all be brought back. This is the living hope that we have. And today we celebrate the risen Savior. My hope and prayer is that you and I can celebrate this day with the good news that our Lord is risen. And that we would be like the women that were at the tomb, that went and preached the good news. The Lord is not there. The Lord is risen. This is the hope that we can preach. If you have family gatherings, I don't know where you're going to be. But if we are with people that don't believe, that don't have this good news, let's bring them the good news. Let's bring them the good news. The Lord is not dead. The Lord is risen. He has won. He's conquered death. And he gives us strength to overcome sin. May y'all have a happy Easter and a day of celebration of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we stand for prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne and we thank you for